I invite you to open your Bibles. We're continuing in Colossians. It'll be found on page 1183. If you're a visitor here, there should be a Bible underneath the seat in front of you. There's not. So we're looking at chapter 2, page 1183 in the Church Bibles. We're going to be reading from verse 6. It says to verse 8, we're going to go straight through to verse 12. So this is the Word of God, and it's Paul speaking to the church in Colossae. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Amen. The dictionary definition of philosophy is a theory or attitude that acts as a guiding principle for behavior. A theory or attitude that acts as a guiding principle for behavior. Everyone has a philosophy or a system or a belief that they base their life on. Homer Simpson's philosophy is that if you aim at nothing, you will achieve it. Most people have good-intentioned philosophies. Everyone recognizes the worth of being a good person and of doing the right thing. And many philosophies will line up very well with Christian values, being charitable, being kind, being honest, for example. In our passage today, Paul tells us that any philosophy that is not based on Christ is hollow and deceptive. And we'll explore that in greater depth this morning. We'll also note Paul's description of the Christian life, a warning he gives on being held a prisoner, being taken captive, and the radical nature of becoming a Christian. So let's start in verse 6 and invite you to keep your Bibles open as we work through this passage. So verse 6 marks a pivotal point in the letter. The first half of the verse, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, succinctly sums up the first portion of this letter. And the second half of the verse succinctly sums up much of the remainder of the letter. So it's a bridge statement, if you like. And if you are looking to describe the book of Colossians, you would do worse than to use this verse. Furthermore, if you are looking for a verse to describe the Christian life, you would do well to quote this verse. So let's consider first what receiving Christ Jesus as Lord entailed for the Colossians. And we'll begin by honing in on the word Lord. Paul has so far in his letter described Jesus as Lord over creation. He is the one who created all things and sustains all things. Lord over the church. Jesus is the head of the church. Lord over all powers and authorities, that is, angels and demons and governments. And Paul has also described him as God. None other than God, in which case he is Lord over everything. Jesus is Lord. He is King. So when the Colossians received Christ Jesus as Lord, they recognized, at least in part, who he is, and crucially, they willingly came under his lordship. They willingly submitted to him. I don't think this means that at the moment the Colossians received Jesus, they necessarily had every aspect of the doctrine of Christ lined up in their heads. But they would have at least recognized something of his greatness. They would have at least recognized that he is powerful enough to have dealt with their sin. The key to the Colossians receiving Jesus was their entering into his lordship, their submitting to him. The devil would have understood better than any of the Colossians that Jesus is the head of the church and Lord over creation. The devil knows Jesus is Lord. He, however, does not submit to his lordship. He does not receive Christ Jesus as Lord. So the Colossians are urged to continue just as they began. They are to continue to live their life in him, in Christ. And Paul gives the Colossians four things essential to continuing in the Christian life. He says, firstly, that they are rooted in Christ. It is a great metaphor. The very first part of a tree to grow is the roots, and it's how the tree gets its nutrients and water from the soil. The roots are the only way a tree can live. The root system also gives the tree stability. The tree will die if it's uprooted by the wind. And as the tree gets bigger and bigger, so must the roots. They must get longer and they must go deeper. So the Colossian church is to have their roots in Christ. They're to get their spiritual nutrients and their stability from Christ as they grow in maturity. Not only are the Colossians to have their roots going down into Christ, but secondly, they're to be built up in him. Again, you'll see that in verse 7. It's another metaphor to describe the Christian life, but this time it's in the world of construction. Structures need something to hold them together. So it could be the mortar between bricks, or the bolts that hold beams fast to columns in steel structures. As the Colossians go on in life, it is Jesus who holds them together. He enables them to stand. He establishes them. Thirdly, the Colossians are told that they are to continue by being strengthened in the faith as you were taught. And that sentence structure of this phrase allows for a number of slightly different meanings, but in light of the major theme of the letter, it is likely that Paul is telling the Colossians that they are to be strengthened in the Christian faith as it was described to them in the beginning. And we saw that last week. It's all about Christ. He is the mystery of God that is revealed at the beginning. So the Colossians are to be strengthened, not by graduating onto something else, but by concentrating on Christ. And the fourth mark of Christian living is being thankful. The Colossians are to overflow with thankfulness. Thankfulness should be evident to all that are around them. And the Colossians will be thankful if they dwell on Jesus and all that he has done on their behalf. So the Colossians are to continue as they began. They heard about Jesus in the beginning, and going forward, they're to be rooted, built up, and strengthened in him. And a natural outcome of that will be an overflowing of thankfulness. These verses are a challenge to me. Are they a challenge to you? How close a description are these verses of your life? Are your roots going deeper and deeper into Christ? Does his word affect your decision making or how you think about the future? Can you think of an example where you're actively placing an element of your life under his lordship? Are your values being established and your conduct being changed as a result of reading his word? For our part, there are no shortcuts for being strengthened, no shortcuts for being built up in Christ. And I preach this as much to myself as anyone in this room? Do we plan to pray? Do I plan to pray? Do I plan to read the Bible? We have our list of things to do for any particular day. We have our priorities. Is reading the Bible on that list? Does prayer feature? The extent to which we are strengthened, the extent to which our roots go down into Christ, whilst being an act of grace on God's part, is heavily correlated with the amount of time we spend in his word and prayer. So verses 6 and 7 describe the ideal for the Christian life. Paul then moves on in verse 8 to describe what shouldn't influence the Colossians. Read verse 8 with me again. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. Last week, we noted in the verses preceding these that Paul hinted at false teaching for the first time in the letter. And whilst verse 8 begins to elaborate on the false teaching, the exact nature of what Paul is referring to is still quite hard to ascertain. And the language he uses is not familiar to us. Take, for instance, the phrase elemental spiritual forces of this world. You'll see a footnote at the bottom of the church Bibles which tells us this, that this could be translated as the basic principles of this world. And this latter phrase is a little easier to understand. Whilst the exact nature of what Paul had in mind is not crystal clear to us, the principle is clear. The Colossians were in danger of being influenced by something other than Christ. And that would have resulted in them being captive or spiritually imprisoned. They would not be free. From elsewhere in Paul's letter, we learn that the false teachers were promoting at least two things. They were saying that you could attain a greater level of spiritual fulfillment if you worshipped angels. And Paul deals with this by telling them that Christ is sovereign over angels. And you'll see that in verse 10. He is the head over every power and authority. Therefore, Jesus is greater than angels. He also tells them that the fullness of the deity lives in God in bodily form. Jesus is God in the flesh. Why settle for anything less than God? Now, the other element of the false teaching was the promoting of morals. So you shouldn't do this and you must do this. It was a set of rules or standards. Now, the ultimate aim of their philosophy would have been a good aim. It would have been a good one. They would have said that you need to follow our philosophy to be right with God. And being right with God is fullness. Who doesn't want to be right with God? Who doesn't want to experience fullness? And we know from verse 4 that the false teachers sounded convincing. And a philosophy that says that in order to be right with God, you have to obey certain rules is a convincing philosophy. We know it's convincing because it is believed by the followers of countless religions and people in our day. We also know it's convincing because there are many today who have the same philosophy or the same way of thinking, even though they don't attend church or any other place of worship. For instance, many people in our world today would say that in order to reach heaven, you have to be a good person. And they have their own definition of what is good enough. They have their own standard. And here is the big surprise, I think. Christianity teaches the same thing, or almost the same thing. Christianity teaches that you have to be a good person to reach heaven and experience God. In fact, it teaches that you have to be perfect. But here's where the rubber meets the road. Christianity teaches that we can't do that on our own. We can't obey the rules. There's something fundamentally wrong with us such that we are unable to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. So that's why Paul counters the false teaching in verse 10 by telling the Colossians that in Christ they have been brought to fullness. They can't do it, but Christ has done it. And don't skim over the language that Paul uses. There are two very significant phrases in verse 10, and they are in Christ and brought to. In Christ is a term used throughout the New Testament. It describes a Christian's union with Christ. We are united to him or with him. It is a bond so close that the Christian is never separate from Jesus. We are never separate from God. It's an unbreakable bond. And it's in that union that we are brought to fullness. Now, if being right with God, experiencing a relationship with God, or making it to heaven is a description of fullness, then Christianity is not massively different to what the false teachers and countless other religions were promising. However, Christianity is different in saying that this fullness is not something that we can obtain by obeying the rules, by obeying or following a philosophy, by being a good person. Christianity teaches that you have to be brought to fullness, brought to God. And it's only in Christ that we can be brought to fullness. And Christianity goes further to say that the true God has been revealed in the person of Jesus, and fullness is found in him alone. That's why any philosophy that is based on something other than Christ is hollow and deceptive, because ultimately it can't deliver. Well, how did Jesus make the Colossians right with God? Paul tells us in verse 11 and 12, and this is the final thing we'll look at. Paul goes on to explain that what happened to the Colossians was radical. He uses the language of the biggest and most significant events in the life of a human. Death, according to verse 12, because they were buried, and life, they were given new life, having been raised from the dead. And you'll see that from the end of verse 12. Death and life, the biggest events in the life of a human. What needed to happen to the Colossians in order for them to be given fullness was nothing short of death and new life. And that death and new life was symbolized through baptism, which Paul associates or links with circumcision. Circumcision was an outward physical sign that set apart Jewish men and by association their families as being the people of God. It was what made Israel different from the nations around them. Circumcision was carried out by human hands. And whilst this sign or symbol marked people as being culturally God's people, not all people who were marked with this sign were ultimately saved. The sign of circumcision didn't guarantee that they would spend all eternity with God. Paul says elsewhere that not all Israel was the true Israel, and he meant not all people who were culturally Israel were God's true people. And this fact meant that the act of circumcision, which was undertaken by human hands, was imperfect. But what Paul is telling the Colossian church is that they are God's people because their circumcision, their mark that identifies them as God's people, was done by none other than Christ. Verse 11 says that Christ was the surgeon who did the circumcising. And it wasn't an external organ that was circumcised, but it was the human heart. The word heart, as we noted last week, was used to describe the very essence of a person, their very being at the deepest level. And so the operation that Christ undertook for the Colossians was related to their very core, an area that no surgeon, no psychologist, no minister could ever reach. Not even the individual is able to change their own heart. It needs Jesus. Only he can perform surgery on the human heart. The false teachers are saying, obey this rule and obey that rule, and you'll reach God. It was not based on Jesus, on his work. Paul is saying that the problem runs much, much deeper. Look at the language Paul uses to describe the operation in verse 11. The whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off. That phrase gets at the heart, the very heart of what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be united to Christ. Before Jesus performs this operation, a person is ruled by the flesh. They essentially are ruled by their desires, They decide what is right and wrong. They decide how they'll spend their time and money. They seek to please themselves. The Christian is no longer ruled by the flesh. They are ruled by or come under the lordship of another, Jesus. And it should not be a begrudging submission. It is a glad submission. It is a running towards God, a declaring that, yes, God, you know better. You created me, and in your wisdom, which far exceeds mine, you know what is good for me. I am imperfect and not able to change myself. I've done wrong, and I will keep doing wrong if you don't operate on me. I want your forgiveness, and I want to live for you in a way that will bring you glory and honor. And the irony is, this satisfies. Submission to his way of living satisfies because that is what we were made for. And this satisfaction doesn't mean abandoning the pursuit of happiness. It is recognizing that our heart's loves are disorientated, such that we love God in third or fourth, or not at all, instead of first and foremost. It is recognizing that satisfaction is found in enjoying God, and is recognizing that every good gift that we have, family, houses, holidays, food, friends, comes from him. And it acknowledges that fact by thanking him. The process of becoming a Christian is radical. It involves a dying. It involves a spiritual surgery on our very being by Christ. And it involves being raised to new life. Contrary to many philosophies, this does not require a striving on our part. As you'll see at the end of verse 12, it involves faith. It involves a trusting and believing in the power of God to do it. Let's conclude. Paul says at the beginning of verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive. See to it. So it's the Colossians' responsibility. They are to take responsibility for what influenced them, and that responsibility lies with us too. Where do we think that truth resides or originates? What? With influential people, with majority opinion, with the government, with our friends, our families, with church leaders, where does truth originate and reside? If you look at humanity and our history and what seems to be our inability to do what is morally right, then you should hopefully conclude that looking to man is not the best place to look for truth. However, if we believe there is a God who created all things, can we not conclude that truth and knowledge of right and wrong resides with him? It would then be the case that we, the created beings, would know right and wrong and what truth is if we knew God's thoughts. And since we can't mind read, we would have to concede that the only way we would know what truth is if God told us, if he revealed it to us. And the Bible claims to be just that, revealed truth from God, revealed truth about God, about Jesus Christ. It was him, Jesus, that we heard of in the beginning. He is the one we need to be rooted in. Because of him, we can be a people overflowing with thankfulness. It is by him that we are to judge philosophies for living, and anything not built on him can be classed as hollow and deceptive. It is a dying with him. It is a surgery undertaken by him. It is a raising to new life with him by faith in the power of God. And it is a recognizing that in Jesus we have been brought to fullness. Amen. I pray that God will follow with his blessing.